Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing? You guys okay today? Glad you're here. Thank you for getting up and worshiping with us at the 9:15. Really appreciate that. Hey, if you happen to be a guest, my name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. Before we get into the message in just a moment, a couple of things. First of all, you should have received one of these MyVC little flyers that was in your bulletin today. If you weren't able to be here before service, we actually ran a video that explained what this is. And if you weren't here for that, make sure you read through this. This is sort of a new way for our church family to connect to one another. It's very, very cool. It's very easy to do. We'd like everybody to make sure that you get connected with MyVC. If you're one of those people that sort of technologically challenged, we have people out in the lobby after the service, and they'll be here next weekend as well, and they can actually sign you up right online. You can do it with their help, and they'll get you all set up. But make sure you read through this and get connected on that, okay? The text that we're going to study in the Bible today is Genesis 45. So if you have a Bible, you have an electronic device with a Bible on it, please click on Genesis 45. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture this weekend. And then I'd also like to ask the ushers to please come forward. We're going to receive our offering. And as they're coming forward, I want to thank those of you that give to God through our church and just remind you that when you give to God through the Vineyard, you really make a difference in lots of people's lives. You know, our mission statement here at the Vineyard is transforming ordinary people like you and like me into, can anybody finish it? Extraordinary followers of Christ. Everybody that's part of our church family should know that by now. Where our mission statement is transforming ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ. And a couple of things that we have coming up that really helps accomplish that, and this is part of what giving to God through our church does. You know, next month we have two different youth camps. We have middle school youth camp, we have high school youth camp, and we have about 80 middle schoolers and high schoolers are going to go to camp. And if you've ever been to a Christian camp, you know that it really is a transforming experience for those that go. So be praying for that. But that's part of the thing that when we give to God to our church happens. We help transform the lives of young people. And not only that, we also have one of our big outreaches coming up next month. We have our back to school outreach where we buy backpacks and fill them with school supplies and give them away to families in our community that may not be able to afford those kinds of things. Last year, we gave away 865 backpacks filled with school supplies. And those are some of the things that our money giving to God does through our church family. If you're interested in helping with the backpack outreach, we can always use your help. There'll be somebody out in the foyer after the service. You can talk to them, you can sign up, you can get information and all that, okay? Let's go ahead and let's pray for the offering, and let's also pray for the reading of Scripture and really dig in. And I hope you brought your thinking caps this morning, because we're going to dig into the Scripture and make you think about some topics, some things that maybe are a little difficult for us at times to think through. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give back to you and to worship you through giving. And as we give back to you, Lord, we pray that you'd take the money that we give, whether we gave earlier online or whether we give automated or we're giving right now in the offering bags. However we give, God, we pray that you'd take the money we give and you would use it to help transform people's lives, and that it would also glorify Jesus. I pray that you'd bless not only our gifts, but also us as we give for our obedience. And Lord, I pray as we look into the Bible as well, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe on the Scriptures today, that you would use the Scriptures to speak into our hearts and into our minds. And God, I pray for myself that you would truly empower me and give me the gift of teaching so that I would teach what you want taught. And so come and have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a series out of the book of Genesis ever since Easter now, so a couple of months, and a series that I've called Families Are Messy. And in this series, we've been looking in Genesis at the lives of the patriarchs. If you're not sure who the patriarchs of our faith are, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We've also been looking at the lives of their wives, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. And what we've seen in the book of Genesis and the lives of the patriarchs are very similar things to the messes that we find in our families today. We've seen in the lives of the patriarchs things like family conflict. Thank God it just only happened with them and it's not happening in any of our families, right? No family conflict. We've seen sibling rivalry. We've seen family favorites. We've seen the pain of infertility. We've seen the loss of a parent. We've seen the loss of a child. The list goes on and on. And since all of us have less than an ideal family, that means that we make other messes too, not just the messes that we've seen in the lives of the patriarchs, but we make other messes in our families as well. I don't know what your family mess may involve. Maybe your mess involves a divorce. Maybe it involves a rebellious teenager. Maybe you're dealing with Alzheimer's in your family. Maybe you're dealing with MS in your family. Maybe you've had to deal with suicide. Maybe you're dealing, like so many of us are, with aging parents. Maybe you have a child with disabilities, or you have a loved one in prison. Maybe you've suffered financial loss. Maybe you've dealt with multiple miscarriages or an addiction or an unhappy marriage or conflict over an estate in your family. I mean, the list really is endless about the kind of mess that we deal with in our families. All of us deal with messiness in our families. Have you ever looked back at a time in your life, maybe when you were a child, maybe sometime as an adult, maybe even right now, and thought to yourself, man, where was God when that happened? God, did you abandon me then? God, are you abandoning me now? I mean, God, do you care what I'm going through? It's a very common thought process. Well, we're going to finish the Messy Family series this weekend by studying the story of Joseph. And I've called this talk, Why Do Bad Things Happen in Our Lives? We pick up in Genesis 45, starting in verse 1. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. And then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he's the one who's made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt, so come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, everything you own, and I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you, your household, and all of your animals will starve. Now, if you're in Genesis 45, I want you to skip up a few chapters to Genesis 50. We're going to read those few verses out of Genesis 50 in just a moment. Before we do, though, I want you to know that from what we just read in Genesis chapter 45 until what we're about to read in Genesis 50 is a span of 17 years. So 17 years has now passed. Jacob, the father, has moved down to Egypt. He's been by Joseph, his son that he thought was dead for the last 20 years. But now Jacob has just recently died. That's where we pick up in Genesis 50, verse 15. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. And then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Now, the story of Joseph can actually be read in a number of different ways. We're going to look at the angle of this story from the families are messy angle in just a moment. But there's another way of looking at this story that Bible interpreters have seen over the years, and that is that the story of Joseph really points to Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as the Lord. In fact, that's one of the best ways to always read the Bible. Did you know that the entire Bible points to Jesus Christ as master and Lord of everything? The entire Bible, and not just the New Testament. I mean, if you read the Psalms, or you read the Proverbs, or you read the Pentateuch, or you read the prophets, you need to read it in light of God's revelation of Jesus Christ. So how does the story of Joseph point to Jesus? Well, the 10 brothers of Joseph, they visit Joseph, and yet his identity, Joseph's identity, is concealed from his brothers. In fact, it's only on their second visit to Egypt that Joseph plainly tells his brothers who he actually is. We just read in Genesis 45:3, I'm Joseph, he said to his brothers, is my father still alive? See, just like Jesus will plainly make himself known during his second visit, Joseph only makes himself known to his brothers during their second visit to Egypt. And not only that, but Joseph invites his brothers to come closer to him. It says in verse 4, please come closer, Joseph said to them, so they came closer. And he said again, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He invites his disciples, the ones who rejected him, the ones who doubted him. He invites them to come close and to touch the holes in his nail-pierced hands and to feel the hole that's in his side. He says, come closer and feel these things. Joseph tells his brothers the purpose that God sent him to Egypt. In verse 7, he says, God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So Joseph's purpose was to save. That's why he went to Egypt, and that's the exact purpose that Jesus said he came to earth. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, the Son of Man, talking about himself, has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Joseph tells his brothers that he's been made Lord of all of Egypt. He says in verse 9, hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master, that word is Lord, over all the land of Egypt, so come down to me immediately. And of course, Jesus told his disciples that he was Lord. After he had risen from the dead, right before he was raised in heaven, his last words were, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the Lord. Joseph tells his brothers to go and share the message with their dad that he's alive. And of course, Jesus tells us to go and tell the whole world that he's alive. I mean, there are all kinds of parallels between the story of Joseph and the story of Jesus. But let's look at the story of Joseph through the lens of families, and that families are messy. The first question I want you to think about is, why does God allow all the messiness in our lives? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God allow all the messiness in our families, all the messiness in our personal lives? Because like I said a moment ago, all of us live less than ideal lives. And so that means we all have some if-onlys in life. If only I wasn't sick. If only I didn't have these migraines. If only I didn't have cancer. If only we were able to have children. If only I hadn't gotten into that lawsuit. If only I hadn't gotten pregnant outside of marriage. If only I didn't have this difficult mother-in-law. If only I wasn't so burdened down by debt. See, we all have some if-onlys in life, don't we? So why does God allow messiness like this in our lives? Well, why did God allow the terrible things that happened to Joseph? Think about Joseph's life for a moment. First of all, he was hated by all of his brothers. And the only reason he was hated is because he was the father's favorite. And so his brothers hated him so much that they decided they were going to kill him. But instead of killing him, they decided they wanted to make a little bit of money instead of just killing him. And so they sell their brother Joseph into slavery. Can you imagine? How would you feel if you were Joseph? My brother sold me. I'm a slave now. He's eventually taken to Egypt, and he's eventually sold to a man in Egypt by the name of Potiphar. Well, Joseph begins working faithfully for Potiphar, and he rises to the very top of the food chain of all slaves in Potiphar's house. He becomes sort of the right-hand man of Potiphar. But then he's accused of by Potiphar's wife. She makes advances on him. He says no to those advances sexually. And yet she says to Potiphar, hey, Joseph tried to rape me. Wasn't true at all. In fact, the exact opposite of that was true. But as a result of that, Joseph is thrown into prison and he's threatened with execution. Then, while he's in prison, he does what he always does. He's faithful. He serves. He rises to the top of the food chain and the entire prison system. He becomes the right-hand man of the prison guard. He ends up interpreting a couple of dreams for two of the people that worked for Pharaoh that had been thrown into prison, the cupbearer of Pharaoh, the baker of Pharaoh. He interprets their dreams. The interpretation, everything works out exactly the way that Joseph interpreted them. He told them, hey, when you get out of prison to the cupbearer, you need to tell Pharaoh that I'm in here illegal. I didn't do anything wrong. The cupbearer says, I'll certainly do that. He gets out of prison, and he completely forgets about Joseph. Joseph stays in prison for 2 more years, although he thinks it's going to be for the rest of his life. Do you ever think there were times when Joseph asked God, God, why are all these things happening to me? And there's no indication that God ever explained to Joseph what he was doing during all those years of heartache. We read nothing in the Bible that God explains to Joseph and says, well, you know, Joseph, it's all going to work out in the end. He has no idea. Nothing in this story tells us that Joseph had a clear understanding of what God was up to. In fact, almost all of Joseph's life was about injustices done to him. So why does God allow things like that? Why does God allow messiness in our lives? The answer is we simply don't know why. We don't know why. There's a great deal about this world, and there's a great deal in particular about our own lives that we don't understand. In fact, the Bible says that there'll be times in our lives where we not only don't know what God is up to, but we don't even know how to pray. We don't even know how to pray about it. That's what Paul's telling the Romans. In Romans 8, verse 26, he says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. I mean, there are so many times in our lives where we say to ourselves, I don't know what to do here. I don't know which way to go. I don't know why this is happening to me. In fact, I don't even know what to talk to God about right now. I don't know how to pray. There are times in our lives where there's so much mess, so much pain, so much difficulty, we don't even know how to pray. All we can do is groan. You ever been there? Some of you are there right now. So why the messiness? Why the pain? Well, the false answer that lots and lots of people give is that the reason that these terrible things are happening to you, the reason you're going through all these struggles and difficulties, is because of God's judgment upon you. You're going through all this family mess, you're going through all this hardship and pain because you did something wrong. Tell that to the people at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. That all the people surrounded with that, it happened there and to them because they did something wrong. How ridiculous. Tell children who've been sexually molested by somebody in their family that this happened to them because of some kind of sin in their heart. How ridiculous. Now, the thing that's tricky about this is that there are certain consequences that happen because of some of our actions. You know, for example, maybe you choose to smoke and then you end up with some sort of lung disease. Sometimes that happens. Or maybe you choose to drop out of school and then you have a difficult time making it financially. You struggle financially your entire life. Or maybe you cheat on your boyfriend, or you cheat on your girlfriend, you cheat on your spouse. And then you end up losing them because of that. See, there are certain connections between some of our actions and the consequences of those actions. There are some connections. But see, we can never jump to the conclusion that all the pain in this world, all the mess in our families, is the result of God judging us because of something that we did wrong in the past. You know, when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans 10 years ago now, many Christian leaders went on television and they said the reason that it happened in New Orleans was because it was God's judgment on the city of New Orleans. Really? You think the devastation that happened to the people in New Orleans happened to them because they're more evil than I am? Or you are? You really think that's why it hit New Orleans? See, you need to know the Bible continually tells us not to jump to the conclusion that people who suffer from some kind of disaster are victims of God's judgment. The Bible says don't do that. Look at John 9, starting in verse 1, a couple examples here. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Now here's the prevailing thought of the day, and it's the prevailing thought of our day. Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? I mean, somebody must be at fault. Jesus says it wasn't because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Look at the statement of Jesus in Luke 13. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. They're having a Bible study at church. And somebody comes in and murders them. Sound familiar? Do you think those Galileans, Jesus says, were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. See, the fact is, lots of really great people who blessed this world died at a very young age. People like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was assassinated at age 39. Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary to the Aka Indians, he was killed at age 28. Oswald Chambers, the great devotional writer, he died at age 43. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was hanged by the Nazis at age 39. Why would God allow people like this to die at such a young age? When the world needed their leadership, the world needed their example, needed their talents. Why did God allow that? The answer is we simply don't know why. But we're warned again and again and again in the Bible to not speculate why. So where does this leave us? Let me give you four things that we know for sure when bad things happen. When bad things happen in your life, when bad things happen in my life, there are four things that we know for sure. And the first one is that God will work all things together for our good. We know that for sure. Romans 8:28, Paul says, "And we know." Not we think, not it might happen. We know that God makes all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can know no matter what happens in your life, God will work all things together for your good. Now, when Paul says all things there, he literally means all things. God will use good things that happen to you to work good in your life. He'll use the bad things. God will use the things we hate, the things we love. God will use trials. He'll use tribulations. He'll use accidents. He'll use illnesses. He'll use disappointments. He'll use economic downturns. He'll use persecution. He'll use unjust suffering. He will use all things. God will even use our own family messes, our own personal failures for our good. God will work all things for our good. You say, "Well, Brian, how does God work all things together for our good?" That leads me to the second thing that we know for sure when bad things happen, and that is that hard things increase our dependence upon God. See, when the bottom drops out of your life, when you're suddenly hit with some kind of pain, some kind of trauma, if you know Jesus personally, it will increase your dependence upon Him. When a really tough thing happens in your life and you're a follower of Jesus, immediately you're put into touch with your own weakness. And you come to God and you say, "God, I don't know how to handle this. I don't think I can handle this. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do about this diagnosis." And so what do? You cast yourself on Jesus. Hard things increase our dependence on God. The third thing we know for sure is that hard things increase our longing for the return of Christ. See, there are times in our lives, maybe you're in a season like this, when things in our life are going really well. In fact, they're going so well that even those of us who really love Jesus, we find ourselves losing the desire for Jesus to return. There are seasons in our life when we become so comfortable that we're hardly even thinking about the second coming of Jesus. We don't have an ache for the age to come because this present evil age is actually going okay for us right now. But then something falls apart. Something terrible happens, and you don't even know how to pray, and all you can do is groan, like Paul says. And you groan, and you say, "Oh, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Only you can do something about all the pain in this world. Only you, Jesus, can do something about all the pain that I'm experiencing now. Come, Lord Jesus. See, hard things, they increase our longing for the return of Jesus. And the fourth thing we know for sure when bad things happen is that hard things increase our assurance that we belong to God. See, that's one of the main differences between someone who's a follower of Jesus and someone who's not a follower of Jesus. In fact, the great dividing line, the line that divides all of humanity, has to do with the way that you and I respond to the hard things that happen in our lives. See, the dividing line between followers of Jesus and people who are not followers of Jesus is not how many bad things happen to you. That's what some of you were taught. Come to Jesus and everything in your life will start to go great. And it's a lie. Just as many followers of Jesus have just as many bad things happen in their life, oftentimes more than non-followers of Jesus. It's just the truth. Following Jesus doesn't make us immune from bad things. That's not the dividing line. The dividing line is how a follower of Jesus responds to those bad things. That's the dividing line. That's what Jesus taught in the parable of the sower and the seed. Matthew 13, it's also found in Mark 4, where the sower goes out to sow and the seed falls on all kinds of different ground. And it all grows up just a little bit. Some of it snatched right away. Some of it grows up and the thorns come and they choke it out. Some of it grows up and then because of the tribulation in life, they fall away. And that's what happens to so many people that say they're followers of Jesus, that may even go to church on a regular basis. All of a sudden, some difficulty comes, some pain comes, and what do? They fall away. They stop coming to church. They stop reading their Bible. They're not serving anymore. They're not giving anymore. They're not doing any of that stuff because they're going through a difficult time. And they say to themselves, you know, it didn't really pay off to follow Jesus. I knew there wasn't really much to this Christianity thing anyway. Is that you? When hard things come, do you fall away from your commitment to Jesus? But see, Jesus tells us again and again that those who endure, those who hold on to God no matter what, he says those are the true children of God. Are you a true child of God? So one of the things we always need to ask ourselves whenever we're going through a hard time is this question. Am I more like Job's wife? Or am I more like Job? If you're not familiar with the story of Job, Job went through all kinds of difficulties. His wife did as well. And his wife, when he's going through all these difficulties, says this to Job in Job 2, verse 9, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? You need to just curse God and die." That's how you edify your spouse. Wives, not a good idea, okay? Or husbands, that's not. She says, "Job, you've tried to follow God. Look where it got you." Here's what Job says back. "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" And so in all this, Job said nothing wrong. And then later in the book of Job, we see one of the greatest statements of faith, probably in the whole Bible. Job says in Job 13:15, "Though he, God, slay me, I will hope in him. God, no matter what happens in my life, I want you to know that I hope in you. God, my trust is in you. Though God slay me. See, that's when you prove to yourself that you're a true child of God. When you're able to say, no matter what happens to me in my life, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to shrink back. Though God slash life slay me, I will trust God. Can you say that? So you can only really say that if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. But that's what hard things do. Hard things increase our assurance. Man, I really do belong to God. I really do. So that leads me to this last point. What is God's number one goal for our life? You know, I don't know why you had to go through the things you had to go through growing up. Some of you have had horrific childhoods. I don't know why. I don't know why you're having to go through the family mess that you're going through right now. I don't know why. I don't know why I've had to go through the different things that I've had to go through in my life. I don't know why, but I do know that God is using it in your life, and he's using the things that I've gone through in my life to accomplish his number one goal. You say, well, Brian, what's God's number one goal for our life? Paul says in Romans 8, this passage we've been looking at, we looked at verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And then he says in verse 29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. If you're taking notes, underline conformed to the image of his son. That's God's number one goal in your life and mine. It's to make us like Jesus. In fact, that's the good that Paul talks about in the previous verse. God will work all things together for good. The good is he's making us like Jesus. And the fact is, we will never be like Jesus without going through difficulties. I mean, when Jesus was on this earth, he went through all kinds of difficulties, persecution, suffering. And so if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to go through a lot of things that he went through. And so you want to know what God is up to in all the family mess that you've experienced? Do you want to know what God is up to in your life right now? He's making you look like Jesus. That's what he's up to. That's his goal. In fact, look at the way John says it in John 3, 1 John 3, 2. He says, dear friends, we're already God's children. He's talking to followers of Jesus. We're already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, when Christ comes back. We don't know exactly because we're all in process. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Now, thankfully, we can experience some of this now. Because the kingdom of God has broken into this present evil age, at least in part. But those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, I mean, don't you want this to be true about you? Don't you want to be more like Jesus? I do. Don't you want to be less selfish, less moody, less irritated by things? Wouldn't you like to be more generous? More open-handed? Wouldn't you like to be more encouraging to other people? Wouldn't you like to be a better friend, a better listener? Wouldn't you like to be a more loving father or mother, a more loving spouse? Wouldn't you like to be less judgmental? Wouldn't you like to be more forgiving? Well, the good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not only offer us life after death, that's what most people think, but the gospel says that when you surrender your life to Jesus, you not only have the assurance that you're going to experience life after death, but all of a sudden you begin to experience life before death. See, Joseph experienced the good that God promises in Romans 8:28. Joseph experienced not only life after he died, but Joseph began to experience life before he died. He experienced the good. And the good wasn't just being made prime minister of Egypt. No, for Joseph, the good wasn't just being vindicated against all the, you know, injustices that done to him by his brothers. No, the good in Joseph's life came in two ways. First of all, he was used by God for the salvation of many. That was part of the good that God used his life. And second of all, he was changed by God through all the different things that he went through. Look back at Genesis 50, verse 18. Then Joseph's brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we're your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Wow. What an incredibly healthy attitude. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid of all, at all. Don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. And so he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. See, Joseph became kind. He gave up all revenge. He became completely forgiving. And those are the kinds of things that God does in us as we follow him. See, that's what our mission statement is about. It's about cooperating with God to help transform ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Jesus. That's what God is up to in your life. That's what God is up to in my life. And he uses all the things that we go through to accomplish that. And in fact, oftentimes, that's mostly accomplished through the hard things that we have to experience. Let's pray. Are you cooperating with God's number one goal in your life? He's trying to make us like Jesus. And he uses all things. I mean, we're human. God knows we like it when he uses the good things, the fun things, the easy things. And he does use those things, but he also uses bad things, hard things, things that just living in a fallen world happen. They just happen. Maybe you just need to say to God right now from your heart, God, I just want to cooperate. And I want to trust you in the midst of my bad things. Maybe you need to sort of just voice a new commitment to God from your heart right now. Just say, God, I just want you to know that no matter what life brings my way, though life slay me, I will trust you. I will follow you. I will not shrink back. I'm not going to be one of those people that fall away when difficulty comes. God, would you help me? Come, Holy Spirit. We ask for your power to come and minister to us. Thank you, God, that you're the lifter of our heads, that when we go through these painful, hard, difficult things, God, that you come alongside of us and you encourage us and you lift our heads. And as we ask, God, you fill us with peace that passes understanding that nobody else could even imagine. I pray for my friends here that are going through really difficult times right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and touch them right this moment, that they would feel your love for them, that they would know that not only do you see their troubles, but you care. You care about the anguish of their soul. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that when we don't even know what to pray, that you pray through us with groanings that we can't even understand. And I pray for those of us that are going through lots of difficulty right now, I pray that you'd bring people around us, the body of Christ, that we would bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, as your word says. Thank you, God, for the body of Christ, the church family we can be a part of, that people will walk with us through the good times, but also through the bad times. You know, maybe you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus. See, that's where this whole thing starts that I've been talking about. You can't trust God without the beginning of your relationship with God, and that's through a surrender. And so, if you're realizing that you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus, but you'd like to do that, you could do it right now. You could do it through a simple prayer of surrender. Just right now in your heart, if you've never done this, just say to Jesus, you don't have to pray this out loud, but just say to Jesus and really mean it, Jesus, I know I've done wrong things in my life. I've thought wrong thoughts. I've said wrong words. I've done wrong deeds. Jesus, I know that I've sinned. And I'm asking you, Jesus, would you come inside of my body, inside of my soul, and would you forgive me for all my wrong thoughts and wrong words and wrong deeds? Would you give me a new start? And I want to begin to follow you. I want to surrender my entire life to you. You know, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, that's the start. And that's one of the things that we help you with here at the Vineyard, is growing in that relationship. We're going to have a time of a prayer in a moment. But I would encourage you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or you're not sure it's the first time, I want to encourage you to make sure you come to the altar when we dismiss the service and talk to one of our ministry team members. Let them know that. Have them pray for you. But I was going to say, you know, if you're going through a really hard thing right now, one of the best things that we can do when we do that is to receive prayer from one another. There's power in prayer. We pray for people here at the Vineyard after every service. We would love to pray for you. It doesn't have to be a really bad thing or a really hard thing. But if it is, I would strongly encourage you to receive prayer. But no matter what it is, you know, we're here for one another. We want to pray for one another, bless one another, ask God to intervene. And so we're going to have a ministry team here at the altar. In fact, if the ministry team would come forward right now. And when we dismiss the service in just a moment, please feel free to come to the front to find one of these people. They'd love to pray for you. On your way out, don't forget the MyVC. Make sure you read through that. And if you need some help, you can go out there. You can sign up for the back-to-school outreach. And if you're a guest, please stop at the information center. We'd love to give you some information that you can take with you, okay? I want to pray a blessing on us. Could I have everybody stand, please? Would you receive this blessing from the Lord? Lord, I pray that you would come right now and you would truly bless each one here. Bless those that are going through great times. Bless those that are going through hard times. God, I ask your blessing upon each one. Bless their bodies, bless their souls, bless their spirits, bless them, keep them. Cause your face, God, to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace as they go. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, say hi to some people around you before you go. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Have a great day. See you soon.